you, and you deserve every bit of it, Lord. Lord, the things that you have done for us, Lord, we don't comprehend. We worship now. Thank you that you have enjoyed our singing this morning, and every time that we praise you, Lord, you are glorified, and you enjoy it, and you want it. You want more of it. Lord, we thank you for that. We pray that we would be a people who seek after you, people who strive to draw closer to you and to just have a personal relationship with you that is not fake but is very real. We pray that. I pray that for each and every person here today. Lord, I pray for the little ones here this day that, Lord, they would come to know you, that the adults and their parents are around here would just be such a great example of people who have a relationship with you. They would see that, they would want that, and they would come to understand it and have you as their personal Savior as well, Lord. Lord, I just know that there are many people who are hurting and who have suffered. Lord, I think of Donna Horton's father who fell this morning. Be with him, Lord. You are in control, Lord. I just pray that you would be with Sonny now as he preaches, Lord. Use him, Lord. Stir our hearts through Sonny, Lord. And just thank you for all that you have done. Think that you are a great God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Six games of softball in the heat yesterday have left me a little dry. I mean, I want to be able to yell proper, so we got to get this right here. Let me clean that out. No, it's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning and worshiping, is it not? Amen. Amen. How? What? Thank you for leading us this morning in song. What a great testimony to what Jesus Christ has done. In 1963, the first instant replay in college football was shown. Army versus Navy game. In comes the replay, right? We get to see all the good plays. We get to see all the close calls, all those kind of things. And in 1976, they thought, well, hey, maybe we should use this to make the game more fair because we have this human error factor. I mean, there's close calls all the time. These guys can't see this in real time. The replay allowed them to see clearly what would happen. That took some time to gain some ground. In I'm going to look because I got to cheat on that. 1996, they started saying, hey, maybe we're going to do some challenges. Now, that was met with some hostility. They didn't really like that too much. And in fact, it took till 2007 to adopt the system that we know today to be our replay review system in the NFL. And others have taken that on too. Now it's gone everywhere, right? But think about it. The replay or this review, the challenges, those kind of things, they can change the game, can't they? I mean, hey, this guy, he's out of bounds. He catches it over here. He's out. Nope. They wouldn't have caught that maybe in real time. But the replay changed the game. Or maybe he was here and he was in. They didn't get to say, it changes the game, doesn't it? So many times calls are overturned anymore. There was a crazy percentage. I'm not going to give it to you today, all right, because you're going to forget it anyway, and so will I, all right? But the percentage is they review and they return or turn over a lot of calls, don't they? Well, you know, God likes to replay some things too. And today we're going to look at a story that we already looked at. And I'm not going to break the pulpit today because I'm not even going to use it, okay? We're not replaying that scenario, all right? But God replays some things. And when God replays something, it better draw us to pay attention. Right? When something is repeated in the Bible, it has to be worth noting. Does it not? I mean, that is one of the Bible interpretation standards you have to live by. If something is repeated, you better look at it. You better think about it. Let's think about the words of Isaiah who said what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He just didn't say holy, right? Because in the Jewish, in the Hebrew, holy, holy, holy is like, you better get this big neon sign. This is it, right? This is happening. God is holy. There is no other, right? It is the strongest way to say holy in the Hebrew language. Holy, holy, holy. Or Whoa, whoa, whoa. I mean, that's like, boys, you better strap up because you're in trouble, right? I mean, God says whoa to you three times, you are in trouble. But today we see that God's going to review this story three times. Just look for the times that we see three in this story, right? God's repeating something. We said last week, God is on the move. Something big is about to happen. Something big needs to get replayed. Let's look at it today and see if we can see what that is. We're in chapter 10, verse 24. I'm going to do a little different day. I'm going to read a section and maybe talk about it. We'll see. You know how it gets. All right. So, and on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask you then, why you sent for me?" Listen, we talked last week, right? Peter had to learn something. Peter came to know that God does not consider any person unclean, unholy in that right. Now, right? Don't consider them common. Don't put them away. I am doing something. I said that a little bit fuzzy. I'm sorry about that. Didn't come out like it did earlier. But God had cleared the barrier of the law so that all could be welcomed here. Don't consider them unclean. Don't be afraid to go to them. Don't worry about your personal holiness, Peter. And God showed it to him, didn't it? It says, "God has shown me. I wouldn't even have came in the door. You know how unlawful it is for me to come here today? You yourselves know. But here I am, me and six other guys. Here at your doorstep, Cornelius. Why in the world have you sent for me?" And Cornelius replays his part of the story, doesn't he? And Cornelius said, "4 days ago about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.'" Well, here's the replay, right? God sent an angel, and he said, go get you, Peter. And man, thank you for coming. And because I thought God was doing something, Peter, I got everybody I know to come to my house right now. We have jammed this place because God said, "You're coming with a message, Peter." What is the message that God has commanded you to speak to us? We're all here. We're on the edge of our seats. We are waiting. In fact, he was so confused. What did he do to Peter? Oh, man, fall down to worship. Nope, don't do that, right? Let me point you somewhere else, Cornelius. Let me point you somewhere else. And Peter opened his mouth. Verse 34. I am doing the ESV. You know what? It's the only Bible they had that was this small, so I bought this one, all right? So if you use the NSB, whatever, any translation, I am using the ESV, so the language is a little different. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality." We're going to stop there just for a sec. God doesn't show partiality. It actually was a theme from the Old Testament. I think it kind of got glossed over the ages, you know, as time came in and religious leaders of that day kind of moved to push people out. They kind of forgot that God was no respecter of persons. That's literally what that term means. God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't show favoritism. And why would he? He is the God of the universe. Right? We're not. I know it's hard to believe. I know sometimes, right? But God is the God of the universe. He has made us. We are his people, right? He is above us. He doesn't show partiality in judgment. He is just in his judgments. He doesn't look at the poor and say, not a favorable decision for you today, and look at the rich and say, yeah, okay, I guess it's good for you, based on their economic status, their educational background, the tone of their skin. He doesn't look at any of that. He is no respecter of persons. It does not matter. We have all been made in the image of God. Every one of us, sinner, saint, poor, rich, drug addict, priest, everybody has been made in the image of God. Why would God be a respecter of us when we're the one to be called to fear him and to reverence him? We're on equal playing ground, people. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. This gave me a fit. I'm just going to tell you, this verse right here, when I was studying, I went, verse 35, question mark, figure it out. I do a lot of scribbling. Like, if you ever see my notes, you'd be like, how in the world are you making any sense of what is going on? But I was just like, okay, I got to come back to this and figure out what is going on with verse 35. Guess what? I am not the only one who is confused about this verse. And I was really happy to hear that. Like, that really made me feel good, right? I'm not the only one, because it seemed like every commentary and all the little study Bibles and the things that I read were kind of like, eh, it could be this, could be this. I don't know. But here's the two principal interpretations that come from verse 35. This is one. One is, if you repent, if you fear God, you turn to him, even though you may not know the name of Jesus Christ, God will save you based on the work that he knows that Jesus Christ has done. That's one interpretation of this verse. I find that one tough. I'm just going to tell you, you know, and I'm not God, and I can't decide for him how he does things. Sometimes I think we try to put him in a box and limit it, But that one I don't like as much. I'm just going to tell you my personal opinion. I don't like that one much. The second one is this, that if you live up to the light that God has given you, light being defined as the knowledge, okay? This is an intellectual understanding, not light as in sin and in that. This is light as in knowledge. If you live up to the light that God has given you. So here's Cornelius. He's been given so much about God. He wants to become a worshiper. He's a God-fearer. And here comes God, and he's going to bring Peter to deliver the message of Jesus Christ. So principle number two, if you live up to the light that God's given you, and you fear God, and you repent and you turn, God will make a way for the gospel of Jesus Christ to make it to you. That's closer to our story. If you look at our story, that is really close to our story. Here's Cornelius, him and his whole household. They are following the Mosaic law. They are working towards worshiping the God of the universe. God brings Peter in a miraculous way to Cornelius' doorstep amongst all the barriers and odds that he have to go against to deliver what? So here's where I land on this. Another interpretation kind of principle we have to follow. Always, always in the Bible, make sense of the unclear by the clear. So if you were to grab your phone right now, whatever, you can do it. But if you grabbed it and said, hey, Siri, tell me all the verses about justification by faith, you'd find out you're going to get about 100 verses in the New Testament about justification by faith. Because what's this verse kind of say, right? But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. This kind of sounds like, hey, I earn this grace thing. This kind of sounds like, I have to do what's right to earn grace. Or some would say you have to follow sacraments to earn grace. But what do you do with those verses and those sections of scripture like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, right? For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. What do you do with John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What about Galatians 2:16? For we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. That's fitting for us today, right? Here's Paul saying, hey, we're Jews, we're not Gentile sinners, right? Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also, we Jews also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For by works of the law, no one will be justified. Peter said in 1 Peter, receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So I'm not going to change my theology based on this verse, right? He is not saying, Cornelius, here you are. You've been so good. God's respecting you because you've done this and seeking after him. So I challenge both those thinkings just a little bit. You can disagree with me. That's okay today. But I think he makes it clear. I think he makes it really clear in our next section here. What's important? As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And here he's going, hey, you guys know what happened. You know about Jesus. I mean, if it was headline news today, think about all that Jesus Christ did when he walked on the earth, his ministry of 3.5 years. Think about all that he did. Oh, here it is. Jesus heals a man again. Here it is. Jesus opens the eyes of the blind. You wouldn't believe it. Jesus raised the dead, right? I mean, think of the headlines. They were not oblivious to what Jesus Christ had done. And he says, you guys know it. You guys know what he did. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. There's a tone. There's a tone right here in Peter's words. That tone is this, I think. This is me talking, so take it or leave it. We were given the message. Jesus was sent to us. We were the witnesses, right? And he's kind of like, and here I am right now, but it was given to us, and I'm standing here with you. I can't believe it right now, but I am right here with you when God did this. Does that make sense? So I'm going to ask you today, verse 43, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. There's no clearer time in the Bible than when the Bible gives you opportunity to ask this question. Have you come to believe in the Savior, Jesus Christ? You sitting here in the church, you watching online today, have you come to believe in the saving work of Jesus Christ? Have you thrown away your good works to receive the grace of Jesus Christ? Have you thrown away the, here I am, Lord, I am impressive. I mean, I'm pretty good, okay? Have you gotten over that? To fall at the knees of Jesus or at the feet of Jesus and say, take my life, take my religious works. They are filthy rags before you. Or maybe you got a lot of junk in your life. And you don't see yourself necessarily as a good person or a righteous person, but you see yourself as a sinner. Have you come to the saving faith that Jesus Christ, the one who came, Joel said it perfect earlier. I was just like, woo, boy, get it, huh? And it was like, The one who came, lived the perfect life, died upon the cross, rose again from the dead, ascended to the Father, and is now waiting to come back to bring a people together who would call upon his name. Have you believed in that Jesus? Have you received the forgiveness of your sins? If you haven't, Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. He may be loving, he may be gracious, but there's a line, people. One is this: you believe in Jesus, you're saved. The other is this: you reject the King and it's over for you. You stand in condemnation. The Bible is clear. He who does not believe stands condemned already, and the wrath of God remains upon him. John 3:18. That's the second half of John 3:18. Where are you today? Good works and unrighteous deeds all need to be forgiven under the grace of Jesus Christ. He alone is the one who can save us. I mean, yeah, thank goodness. I mean, I'm thankful for that. I'm going to tell you, I've been crying all week. Like, I am thankful for the grace of Jesus Christ. Because there's times where I feel like I'm doing pretty good, right? Oh, yeah, man, buckle up. We're going this thing, right? There's times I'm doing pretty bad. I need his grace for both. Peter didn't come to tell him, hey, complete the route of the Mosaic system, did he? He told him, believe in the one who could make you right. Have you believed? While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God, praising God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for many days. Here it was. They believed, right? As Peter's speaking, they believed the message. God pours out the Holy Spirit. Here they are speaking in tongues. It's glossa. The word is glossa. It's the same word we see in Acts 2, right? Where they're speaking in tongues and they're hearing him declare in their own language the glories and the praise of God. It's the same thing here. We don't need to go any further with this today. This is them declaring God's praise in a language that these people can understand. Why? Because God likes to repeat things. And when you see things repeat, you got to pay attention, right? It happened to us. It happened to them. So I guess God doesn't really show favoritism. That our God's no respecter of persons. But he's calling people from everywhere, every walk of life, from any situation, wherever you find yourself. But not everybody thinks the same yet, right? I mean, this is going to be a process, I want to say. Like, not everybody's going to get this Gentiles welcomed into the kingdom kind of thing. Even Peter's going to wrestle with it later on, right? And kind of fall under the temptation of succumbing to the man, right? But the Jerusalem church and the Judean church isn't too sure about it yet either, right? Now, the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party, believing Jews, criticized him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them? If I was to read this with some inflection, I'd say, you went to the Jews and ate with them? What in the world are you thinking? Right? Replay number 3. Let's check it a little closer. Let's make sure he's still in bounds on the touchdown here, right? I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of air. And I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, "By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth." But the voice answered a second time from heaven, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household." It was a message, not a religious system. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us in the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." If then God gave the same gift to them as he has given to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? I mean, think about that, right? How could Peter stand in the way? I mean, if they received the message, if they had believed and the Holy Spirit had been poured out, how could it stand in God's way? How could we stand in God's way? We couldn't. And when they heard that, what happened to them? Play's been decided. The replay's been given. What do they do? Key verse, I think, of the whole passage, probably. When they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." The door's been opened. All are welcome. Aren't you glad? I mean, aren't you glad that all are welcome into the house of God? Because if it was Jews only, we are a desperate people here, right? But it's not. God opened it. The blood of Jesus Christ was big enough to open the door that all people would come in. Jesus would be Savior of all people. And I want to remind you, church, this morning of something that is yet to come. Someday, church, we will join the heavenly choir and we will sing his praise. We will join the angels, every tribe, tongue, and nation, and we will sing his praise. We will sing, "Hallelujah, the Lord Jesus Christ has saved me." And the church will join in and we will worship with the elders, and everyone will fall down at the feet of Jesus. Everyone who said, "He is my Savior, I need him." Are you looking for that day? Mark's put a video together today to show us a little bit about that. The door is open. The gospel is going to go to all the world. Amen.
Song of the redeemed, rising from the African plain. It's the song of the forgiven, drowning out the Amazon rain. The song of Asian believers, filled with God's holy fire. It's every tribe, every tongue, every nation, a love song born of a grateful choir. It's all God's children singing. Cathedrals to the faithful gathered underground. Of all the songs sung from the dawn of creation, some were meant to persist.
Please stand and join us as we close in song.